John chapter 4, beginning at verse 9 through 11 is the passage that I'll be looking at. Christmas was an exciting time for Joey, and he was excited as well. He was only 10 years old, and he was as excited as any 10-year-old boy could be. Do you remember being 10 years old and excited about Christmas coming? You don't have to be just a 10-year-old boy. I think some girls get a little excited about it as well. For him, Christmas was a special time, a time of wonder. He did the things that most 10-year-olds do. He played ball. He rode his bike. He climbed trees. He went fishing with his dad. He was a happy kid. And he enjoyed life, every part of life. To him, life was full of wonder and amazement. And Christmas was the most wonderful time of year. Somebody should write a song about that. I would think, oh, they maybe have, right? The most wonderful time. Yeah. It was Christmas Eve, and the ground was all white with snow. It was cold. It was clear. The stars were bright that night, and it seemed so close that you would have thought that you could reach out and touch them with your hands. You ever seen a night like that where the stars are just so close you just feel like they're right there? The family was on their way to the grandparents' house, and that was the family tradition, and Joey could hardly wait. He was excited, and his mind just raced with ideas about what he might receive this year for Christmas. What present would be under that tree for him with his name on it tonight? Well, every year the family would gather in Grandpa and Grandma's house, and there was always a huge tree, and there was always a present under that tree for each person there. The kids would seek to take a peek at the presents and find out where theirs was maybe located. You ever done that as well? Kind of look at where your gifts were and maybe sort them, pick it up, shake it just a little. That's cheating, right? Or at least at our house it was. But they'd take a peek and see where that present was placed. Each year was different as well, right? And he didn't find his right away, and even though he searched all over, he began to worry because he couldn't find it. Then his eyes caught a big box in the corner. It was a huge box, the biggest present he'd ever seen. And he slowly walked over to it. And sure enough, written on the tag were the letters J-O-E-Y, Joey. And he was grinning from ear to ear. His eyes were wide with expectation and with excitement. And Grandpa always handed out the presents. And Grandpa was not very fast, but this year he seemed especially slow. And wouldn't you know it, Joey's name was the very last one that was called out. As soon as his name was called, Joey bolted up to Grandpa. Is this really mine? Is this big present really mine? And Grandpa reassured him that it was, and as soon as he knew that it was, he tore into the package, and what do you think he found? What do you think was inside that very large box? Now, this is open mic with Pastor Rick here for a second. What are some of the things that might have been in that box? Out loud. Pardon? A bicycle, okay. Air, somebody. That's a cheating gift, that one. Huh? Another box, perhaps, right? A who? A road race set, could be. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I'm hearing something over there, was it? A penny, okay. Penny for your thoughts, right? Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, we all have ideas as to what the best present is, don't we? We can all picture in our mind what that best present is. And how do you measure the value of a present? How do you judge its worth? By its size? By its weight? Do you judge it by its cost or perhaps by its usefulness? What I'd like to do this morning is examine God's present to you. It's all wrapped up. It has bows on it. It's standing in the corner, and it is large. So follow along with me as I read from God's Word. I'm going to read from the Message, just a few verses that Andy's already read. It's going to sound a little different because it is coming from the Message translation. This is how God showed His love for us. God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. This is the kind of love we're talking about. Not that we once upon a time loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to clear away our sins and the damage that they've done to our relationship with God. My dear, dear friends, if God loved us like this, we certainly ought to love each other. So how do we measure the value of God's gift to you? I suggest in three ways, and you'll find them on the back of your bulletin if you want to take some notes down. The first one is God's love gift for you is measured by its usefulness. What is the usefulness of God's gift to us? Notice in verse 9 the usefulness of the gift, so we might live. Jesus said it this way in the New King James. It says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. What kind of promise is that? What promise that is, eh? Not just life, not just some kind of existence, but life which means something, life that has worth, abundant life. A life beginning even now. Life with a purpose. Life which has value. Life with meaning. Life that will have eternal consequences and benefits as well. God's made you a special person for a special purpose. He chose us, actually handpicked us out for Himself as His own in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be set apart for Him. That's according to Ephesians 1, verse 4. You're specially created, handcrafted, uniquely made, for purposes of bringing glory to God. What a gift. So I am here for the glory of God. My purpose is to live a life that magnifies the Lord. And you can just put bullets there. First of all, it's to magnify the Lord. Second, it's to support the fellow Christians. How am I doing with that? How are you doing with that? Do we support those around us? To become more like Christ, am I growing in my own spiritual walk? To use my gifts and my talents in helping others, have I even figured out what my gifts and my talents might be? And am I practicing them? Or am I good and glad to let somebody else do it? To tell those who don't know Jesus that there is good news. So my purpose to bring glory to God in all I do and in all I say, and when all is said and done, I long to hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. It comes from Matthew 25:21. That you may have brought me glory, and you have enlarged the kingdom of God. You have done well. God's gift of salvation for us is usefulness. It gives us meaning and value. Our purpose is to bring glory to God. Isn't it neat that God gave you His love gift for you has purpose? It gives you purpose for life. Secondly, God's gift for you is measured by its cost. God wants our best. He doesn't want our leftovers. And yet often that's what we give Him, isn't it? He doesn't want the cheap stuff. He wants the very best. He wants the best that you and I can give Him. I will use this verse to make my point. It comes from 2 Samuel 24:24. It says, I will not offer to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. David said that if he was going to give a sacrifice to the Lord, that it was going to be of his best, something of value, something of worth. Why would David say that? Because that is what God has done for us. He didn't just cheap out. He didn't just buy the cheapest thing at Walmart and say, here's a gift, I can throw it under the tree, it's done. But He gave His best. He has given us the most precious gift He could possibly give. Something of worth, something of value, something that is one of a kind. He gave us His Son. You look at verse 10 again. It says, this is the kind of love that we're talking about. Not that we once upon a time loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice. God knew what had to be done. If He was going to save mankind, He knew that He had to do something about it. It had to be done well. He knew what price had to be paid. He knew what it was going to cost Him, and He sent the best for you and me. He sent Jesus Christ, born as a child for the salvation of the world. If He gave that much to me, what shall I give Him? So bottom line of number two is God's gift to me is valuable. It has cost. It cost him lots. It cost him dearly. Thirdly, lastly, God's love gift to you is measured by its effectiveness. If I get a toaster for Christmas, I expect it to make toast. If I get coffee machine, I expect it to make coffee. If I get a hair curler, I'll save it for re-gifting. Because that's about all I could do with it, right? But the question that needs to be asked is it effective? Does it do what it was intended to do? What is the love gift of God intended to do? Well, I'm here to tell you today that God's love gift for you is intended to change you for something better. Look at these three verses again. To me, they seem almost like a mathematical formula. 1 + 1 = 2. So how it all adds up. God's gift is useful plus God's gift is valuable. It equals that we ought to love one another. It should change us. It should change how we live, how we act, how we react. You ever notice that sometimes our reactions are somewhat secular? Or carnal, maybe even? If you don't believe me, let somebody cut you off on the freeway and see how you feel about it all. Yeah. Because I know that I have to check my spirit at times as well. Verse 11 says this, if God loves us like this, we certainly ought to love each other. Ought sounds like a suggestion, but it's not. It's not just some suggestion that God's making to us. The Greek word for ought could be translated and must be translated must. The root word actually means to owe something. You owe a payment. You are under obligation. You must pay it back. So ought doesn't mean it's a suggestion. It's just a good idea. But you must. So let me restart the last part of verse 11 again. And it says, if God loved us like this, you certainly must love each other. Oh. Oh. Even if they don't agree with me? Probably especially if they don't agree with you. I must love each other, even if they're cutting into my timeline. Even if it's not convenient. Have you ever had people phone you it wasn't convenient? I love phone calls about 2 in the morning. Yeah. Not convenient. I know my brother once called me at 3 in the morning, said I had to get up and go to the bathroom, figured you might have to too. Yeah. Said I didn't think I did, but now that you mention it, I probably should. Yeah. Must love each other, even then. Even then, we must love. He's my twin, I have to love him. So. Why? Because God is not done loving the world yet. God still loves you, even when we mess up. You messed up lately? Like I mean this morning yet? He wants to keep loving the world through you and through me. Jesus said it this way, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So let your light so shine before mankind, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It comes from Matthew 5:14 and 16. How are we doing with that? Do we let our light so shine that people can see that and say, I don't know what it is, it's about that person, but I kind of like it and I want it? Does God's love change you? Does it affect your behavior? Does it affect the way you treat people? You see, that is what love is intended to do. It doesn't make toast. It doesn't make coffee. It's certainly not going to curl my hair. Well, it might, depending. It changes into a loving, compassionate people who care for the needs of those who are around us. God wants to love the world, but He has a desire to do it through you. And we have a responsibility now, because it's not something we ought to do, but it's something we must do. So how are we going to do that? What's that going to look like? How are you going to love your neighbor? That's what I want you to do today, before Christmas. You've got a week and a half or so. Maybe you need to think, how am I going to love my neighbor? What's going to show? What's going to look like? Maybe it's a random act of kindness. Maybe you're going to quit kicking his dog when he comes over to your place. I don't know, whatever it's going to be. Does God's love change you? Does it affect your behavior? Does it affect the way you treat people? So this is how God showed his love for us. God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. This is the kind of love we're talking about. Not that we once upon a time loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to clear away our sin and the damage that they've done to our relationship with God. My dear, dear friends, if God loves us like this, we certainly must love one another. We must love one another. Your homework this week is to go out into your world, the world that you live in, the people that you rub shoulders with, that circle of influence that you most certainly have, and love them. I'll be awaiting for your stories. You will be graded. Not by me. God will do the grading on this. We must love one another. Let's pray. Lord, as we come into this Advent season and we talk about a gift, we have a great love gift that's sitting off in the corner. It's in a big box. It's got bows on it. And as we tear into that, we realize that this gift is something that can fit me. And it's useful. It's effective. It's valuable. It's something that most certainly will change who I am. So Lord, as we step out, teach us to love one another. And we'll give you the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen.